Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, we're going to focus on a subject that really impacts on every human being, whether you're in the Church of God or whether you're outside of the Church of God, because everyone is affected by this very element. We all have it. We all need to know and understand about it and how it is working and impacting our individual lives. What we're going to talk about, and I ask this question of all of us here, because the topic we're going to discuss today, and I'm asking this, has your conscience been compromised by the devil? Has your conscience been compromised by the devil? This is his world, according to the Word of God. We're told that in 2 Corinthians, and we're told that he is the God of this world. And we're also told in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air. And so while he's doing what he's doing, he's out to do one thing to every human being. He's wanting to lead them away from God. And God warns us that we cannot afford to take for granted the gifts that he gives to us. This is a national holiday coming up of Thanksgiving, and many of us have been blessed greatly. And we need to thank God for that. And the gift of a conscience is one of God's gifts to each and every one of us. But we need to understand how this thing of conscience works, because it works differently in people. And we need to understand from a biblical standpoint, how should we be mindful of the enemy? Because he is out to destroy our conscience. And we'll see some parallels here in just a minute. When 9/11 happened, and that was that tragic day when we saw terrorists fly airplanes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon of this country, the United States of America, our nation was greatly sobered. We were really taken back. There was a tremendous upsurge and interest in religion at that time. People always seem to do that. When there's upheaval and the like, suddenly, where's God in all of this? And everybody started running to churches and wanting to know what's going on. Even our website in the Church of God was just literally, it lit up and bombarded with questions on prophecy and the end of the world. But in the process of time, just like individuals in this everyday world, what happened is that 2 months after 9/11, interest in religion began to dwindle. People were back to doing things the way they did it before. Our nation did not catch the picture of what seriously happened, that we were served a warning call. Most people went back to their old lifestyles and they did not heed the warning. And most people don't respond to their consciences today like they should. And we're going to see and take a look at this, because the wisdom of our age today has done something to all of us. It has taken and says that guilt feelings are a nuisance. They're nothing but a problem for us. And therefore, we need to simply switch off these feelings and ignore our conscience. And that presents a serious problem for us. So we're going to look at this, because Satan the devil is very shrewd and he loves to take advantage of us. And God is a God of knowledge. He is not a God of ignorance, and he wants us to be knowledgeable about this subject. Should it influence, should your conscience that you and I have, everyone has one, should it influence the way we think and the way we live? How much attention should you pay to, say, the pangs of guilty conscience? Because there are many people who struggle with guilty conscience. What about people who say, well, let your conscience be your guide? Is that valid? Is that something we can do? There was a time some people said that, let your conscience be your guide. But what is the role of the conscience, and how does it play in the life of a Christian? That's what we're concerned about as men and women in the Church of God. Your conscience is indeed, and I can't emphasize this enough, it is a very precious thing. That's why it's targeted by Satan the devil. You've got to guard this conscience, this gift that God has given. It is inexorably tied into the process of conversion. This is why you need to be mindful of this subject. Your conversion and how you perceive and you understand things through your conscience plays a very important part in conversion process. Your conscience needs to be carefully scrutinized. You need to scrutinize your own conscience. It's got to be clean. It's got to be strong. It's got to be powerful in service to Almighty God. Whether you are aware of it or not, you and I utilize our conscience dozens and dozens of times every day. You just do. And you might not think about it, but it is ever present with us. It's in our thoughts, in our actions. I'm sure sometimes people would rather their conscience just go away and stop reminding them of certain things that keep coming back and bothering them, because they know that something is not right. There is a powerful trend today in our society, and this is why I'm talking about this subject today. Powerful trends are at work right now in this world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 again, and God is the God of this world, is Satan the devil. It's his world. So he is behind this trend. And what is this trend that's going on right now? It is to snuff out the effect of your conscience. Literally do away with the conscience. Because conscience, again, if extinguished, what it does, it causes you to fall right into the arms of Satan and the desires that he wants to accomplish in your life. Compromising our conscience does not help us one bit, and yet we've all done it. We're all guilty of it, whether in the church, out of the church, doesn't matter who you are. We've all violated our conscience from time to time. And it's important that we look at this subject, because listen carefully now what I have to say. If you eliminate conscience, which you and I have, if you eliminate conscience, you eliminate the possibility of repentance. And if you eliminate the need for repentance, you eliminate the need for a Savior. And if you eliminate the need for a Savior, you eliminate the possibility of your salvation. Now you begin to see how deadly this thing is. It just keeps moving step, step by step. What it does, it undermines the entirety and the purpose of the gospel of the kingdom of God and what Jesus Christ came to teach. It is a Christian's duty, your duty, my duty, and everyone's really, if they understand how precious this gift is to maintain, to guard our conscience and not allow our conscience to be defiled, because the conscience can be defiled, and once it is defiled, it can be a serious problem as to whether you'll ever go back, as we'll see later on. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. The scripture tells us, and is recorded here, that in the view of this, as you break into the context of the thought, he says, I also do my best to do what? To maintain always a blameless conscience. A blameless conscience before God and before man. That's in the New American Standard Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of our instruction. This is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy this. He says, the goal of our instruction is love and of a pure heart and a good conscience. Notice this word conscience keeps coming in. And a sincere faith. And that's found in the New American Standard Bible. So just what is the conscience that we have? What is this conscience that we have? It comes from a Latin word, a combination word. The Greek word is utilized in Scripture 30 times in the New Testament. So that's pretty important. If conscience is mentioned 30 times, then there's a reason for us to take note of this. And the Greek word that is used for that is sunadesis, and it literally means the self that knows with itself. In other words, you hear the old saying, know thyself. Your conscious mind, you have your mind, and this conscience works within the mind and actually guides and monitors you in many different ways. Notice how it affects those who are not even in the church of God, the world around us. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, when Gentiles, now that just merely means the nations around about, who do not have the law. Now the law of God was given to the people called Israel. That's the whole house of Israel, not just the Jews, but the whole house of Israel. And it was given to them at Mount Sinai, and it gave the outline of what those individual people were supposed to do in their relationship with God. And it's designed to guide us and help us in our relationship with God in this end time that we find ourselves living in. Now, for the Gentiles, it says, they who did not have the law, they didn't get it given to them in the way it was given to the Israelites, they instinctively, they do what? They do the things of the law. It says, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, and in that they show the work of the law. In other words, God's law that is written in their minds and hearts, it is written in there, and their conscience bearing witness. Their conscience bears witness to this very thing. And what is it? That their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In other words, they know whether they're doing what's right or they know what they're doing is wrong. And how is that formulated? Notice the word conscience. Conscience here has reference to bear witness. Bear witness. What is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is one who testifies and who gives evidence or facts of events in a courtroom. That's what a witness does. And what our conscience is, it is a witness either for us or against us as to what we're doing. So that becomes very important. Your conscience either testifies, says, good job, or it says, you need to repent. And it will remind you of things of that nature. That's part of the gift that God gave us. It witnesses, testifies in the court of the human mind. In the court of the human mind. And you know whether you are or aren't doing what is right at that moment based on your conscience and your understanding of these things. What we need to take in mind is that it is a faculty of our mind, kind of, we could use the term, you maybe heard people say, the inner voice, that it's like a voice talking to you, reminding you. It tells you about your actions, your thoughts, but it doesn't stop just there, because not only it is a witness, it is also called a judge. It judges you based on your conduct. As the Apostle Paul said in that, he says that the conscience is that inner voice that witnesses, judges, and convicts us, approves or condemns our actions and thoughts. Very important for us to keep that in mind. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 9, I want to take you there because there was an incident that happened. A woman was caught in the act of adultery. I never have understood, how do you catch a woman in the act of adultery? It takes two to tango. Where's the guy? You know, it's just discrimination. They want it all gang up on the poor woman. She was wrong. Maybe the guy could run faster. I don't know. And he got away. Anyway, they all came to Jesus and they wanted to have an answer. Moses says to Stoner, what do you say? Well, you know, Jesus of the story, put his head down, write something in there. Maybe he wrote that very thing. Where's the man? I don't know. But he's saying, after he did this, and they all came up and they looked at it, and he says, you that are without sin can cast the first stone. They all came up, they saw whatever he wrote down there. And then as it says in John 8 and verse 9, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience convicted them, because they know they weren't clean themselves. Here they're trying to have an individual stoned to death, and yet here they are guilty of some terrible things themselves. And Jesus just shut that one down very quickly. So people, we are seeing in Scripture, when we study the Scriptures, we realize that people are not like animals, although sometimes they act like animals, don't they? But human beings are different. Human beings have a different quality. We can contemplate our actions. Should I do this? Maybe, no, I think maybe I should do something else. We can contemplate our actions. And what that does, it gives us the ability to make moral self-evaluations as to how we should conduct ourselves. That is the function of our conscience, how to make the right type of moral evaluations. Animals don't do that. You know, a cow is out eating out in the grass, and the cow does what? Just eats grass. It doesn't say, should I eat this grass or should I not eat this grass? It doesn't stop and ask questions. That's again, they don't have a conscience. They just act accordingly. But you and I, as human beings, have this marvelous gift. And when we violate the conscience of what we have built in the course of our life and our beliefs, if we violate our conscience, it accuses us and condemns us, triggering feelings of what many people experience. Shame, anguish, regret, anxiety, disgrace, fear, some of those things that Darris McNeely was talking about that people struggle with. So people today are violating their consciences and they're having troubles, serious troubles. You and I are admonished to be careful because the adversary, Satan the devil, the god of this world, is constantly monitoring your conscience. He wants to see just how you operate on a day-to-day basis in the decisions you make. And he likes to influence those decisions. And so we find here, when we follow our conscience, it defends us and we know we're doing the right thing by the word of God, and if we're happy, we have self-respect, a sense of well-being, and we carry on in everyday life and we're happy. But when individuals do not follow the commands of God, troubles erupt. A major problem with conscience, and this is true for all of us, as good as the conscience can be, and it is a tool to help in conversion, a major problem exists because the inner voice of conscience varies sometimes radically from one human being to another. People don't all see the same thing the same way. It's very important to know what should I be thinking about in this matter of fill in the missing blank. For example, how do you know which conscience is right and which is wrong? Who's got the right conscience and who has the wrong conscience? We all have it, but we all need to understand that the fact is that conscience can be mistaken. You and I have had experience in our life where we have been mistaken. We thought we were right, and we moved in a direction and thought that was absolutely right, but we had a backlash. The conscience is formed as a result of interaction factors. I'd like to go over some of these and show you how all of us have had these things and how it's impacted our individual approach to life, how we see and how our conscience will cause us to operate. For example, these interactions and factors such as cultural values. Your culture has an effect upon you and how you think and your conscience. And there are certain things your culture has taught you, and so your culture says this, and your conscience says, well, this is the way I am, based on this. Then it can be family values. Your family taught you certain things. And, you know, well, my daddy said, or my mama said this and that, boy, as far as you're concerned, that's law. And you let that guide your conscience and your thinking. Traditions play a part. Every one of us have been exposed to traditions. We've had to learn that some of those traditions are good, some of those traditions are bad. And we had to make a moral equivalent and adjust our conscience to get rid of the bad and hang on to the good. That's proving all things and holding fast what is good. What about educational background? Some have gone to Yale, some have gone to higher places of learning, others have not. So that's going to affect your conscience, how you're going to look at things. What about religious upbringing, the influence of friends, peers, personal experiences, individual personality, temperament? All those things play a part formulating who we are and our conscience. And your conscience is uniquely yours, not anybody else's. You may have similarities to others, but you are your own, and your conscience operates by a very special relationship that God has created in your own makeup, in your brain, and what you're exposed to. Conscience, and this is an important thing to keep in mind, conscience does not remain static. It's not frozen. It's always moving. Conscience changes. It evolves over time as we learn and as our values change. How you thought 10, 20 years ago is not how you think now. And many of us, another 5, 10 years, we're going to think differently again. Why? We will be experiencing other things, things that will come. We have experienced things in these past decades we never thought we would experience. And we had to readjust our values. We had to stop and think and make some moral decisions as to what are we going to do with that. And that's where conscience comes in. We held true to the fundamental beliefs of the Word of God. And we had to shred other things that were not based on that standard. That's why we're here today, by the grace of God. But human conscience can and do vary widely. Conscience varies from culture to culture. Some have similar things. Some cultures all understand in their conscience it's not right to murder. Of course, that's in the Ten Commandments. Thievery, again, thou shalt not steal. Rape, violation of intimacy and treating women with disrespect. Penalty in the Old Testament, you rape a woman, you die right on the spot. You're dead because God values the sanctity of a woman, and a woman is to be treated with great honor and respect. In some cultures, and we all know this because, for example, some cultures and their conscience make them think in terms of the clothing they wear. For example, the culture of the Amish. The Amish have a certain culture, and it affects their conscience and the way they operate. Coupled with that, you also have the Islamic world and how they want their women to dress, quite different from the Western world. And you also find there are prohibitions that people have in different cultures. They don't like, for example, alcohol. Some say yes, others say no. Even in our country, we were torn by the great prohibition era. And all we did was create a great, powerful criminal element because people were going to drink anyway. And so all we did was make bad people rich. Then, of course, if you grew up in a culture like the Hindus in India, what would you do? Well, don't you mess with that cow because that's a sacred cow. You see, well, we don't see cows as sacred, but they do. And that's in their conscience, in their mind. Then you have churches. Hey, they have collective conscience. The Baptists have theirs, the Mennonite, the Catholic, the Orthodox Jew, the churches of God. The same way. We all have a certain culture that affects our conscience. But here's the bottom line that you keep in mind in light of everything that leads up to this point that I'm going to mention. The content of one's conscience boils down to one major thing. So we're getting down, as we say, to the bottom line here. And that is this. Does your conscience recognize God as the supreme authority? Because whatever you recognize as your authority is going to govern your conscience. And people get caught up in politics. They get caught up in all kinds of things, and their conscience goes in those directions. God and His Word should be the supreme authority in everyone's conscience, but it's not, because we live in a world that is hostile to God, hostile to His Word. You have to make a choice by free volition that you want to obey the things of God as found in the Word of God. And that is a choice that affects your conscience. The conscience is not infallible. It is not the source of right and wrong. Its role is to hold us accountable to the highest standard. Okay, now our conscience holds us. What is the highest standard? It's the law of God. The law of God sets the parameters of all human being in conduct and says that if, as long as you stay within this framework, you're okay. When you step outside, you have violated the law. Well, we understand that in a physical sense. You step outside of man's law, you're in trouble with the law. So the law is designed to guide us and show us where to stay away from the problems that can impact us. Conscience is an internalized voice recognizing what we view as our authority. Who is your authority? How do you govern your life? It's given as a restraint for human beings to govern behavior, and when it is not followed, notice what happens in Romans chapter 1. Join me there in Romans chapter 1, if you would, and in verse 28. And here you have the following. Paul outlines the problems and the difficulties that were in his world and even conduct themselves in our world today. And in verse 28, he says, "And even as they did, listen carefully, they did not like to retain." Something you have to do. You have to retain and keep God in your knowledge. And they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? Did God cry about it? No. Here's what he did. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And what is a reprobate mind? It means a mind void of judgment, that people cannot think straight. And I submit to you today, we live in a world where people are getting further and further away from common sense and definitely intelligent discussion. They don't want to discuss pros and cons. They want to discuss, it's either my way or the highway. They don't want to listen to the other person's point of view. God tells us, even in Isaiah the prophet, "Come now, let us reason together." He wants to hear us. He wants to hear our thoughts. And we need to hear one another out in discussion of life. But people don't want that. So God says, "All right, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper." And that's where we are today. We see that the restraints of our society are removing our conscious, collective conscious as a nation. And so you're left with your individual consciousness now as to what is your conscience going to do? Is your conscience going to stand for what is right by God's determination? Because here we're told they don't want to hear it anymore. So what have you and I seen in our day and age today? We see the Ten Commandments are thrown out the window. Abortion, they want to kill babies. The sanctity of life is no longer viewed. And so on and on it goes. We think that we have a better answer to the solutions to life's problems. And the conscience is generally seen in this modern world that you and I lived in or live in, is that it is a defect. It's a problem. And so it robs people of this term, this buzzword you and I have heard. Didn't grow up with this in many of us, but we hear it today. It robs you of your self-esteem. Your self-esteem, isn't that terrible? It robs you of your self-esteem. On the contrary, our ability to sense our own guilt when we are wrong is a tremendous gift from God. If we cannot sense that we have done wrong, then we're in trouble. We've become hardened. And that, the Bible warns us not to fall into that trap. Our culture has declared war on guilt. You must not feel guilty about anything. People today are all wrapped up in an attack upon the subject of personal guilt. They're saying it's medieval, it's obsolete, it's unpredictable, or unproductive, better put. And so where do they send you? They don't send you to God and the Word of God to find the answers. They send you to a therapist because you need help. You need a therapist. And what does a therapist do? He's going to help boost your self-image. And that's the very thing God says your problem is. You got too much of yourself in the way. Get yourself out of the way and put God back where he belongs. But mankind's not doing that. The problem that they see is you got to eliminate guilt. Anything that makes you feel guilty has to be wrong. Get rid of it. That's their approach. Now, here are some of the articles that people read today. And so our modern tech generation coming online, this is what they're being fed. Fed in the colleges and articles and booklets, programs they read about. Here are some articles. How to stop being so tough on yourself. You don't want to be tough on yourself. You want to be nice to yourself. Then it goes on to say, guilt can drive you crazy. Yeah, it can. It really can. But in order to get rid of that crazy, it's called repentance. an acknowledgement, but that's not discussed in the article. Guilt mongering. Get rid of all guilts. Stop pleading guilty. Guilt letting go. Don't feed the guilt monster. It's incredible. It's gotten to the place that nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. They just want very much to have a situation where they can, as it were, excuse themselves from all potential problems. Have you heard of no-fault insurance? Nobody's at fault. Somebody was. Those cars smashed into each other. Someone, maybe they're both at fault. Who knows? But there's what people say. It's not my fault. Democrats are saying it's not our fault. It's Republicans' fault. And so we hear all this thing. Everybody passing the buck. It's our culture. This is what we are told, that you don't want to have guilt feelings. We are living in a no-fault society. And no one is supposed to feel guilty. So there, we wave our hand and none of you feel guilty anymore, do you? And yet every one of you know you're struggling with some areas of guilt in your life because your conscience has been invaded by the adversary. You have compromised in some way, shape, or form. And God is working with you to bring this to your attention. That's why the conscience is there. If you become negligent in prayer, he's going to keep reminding you every time you pass by that Bible, haven't talked to God today. And on it goes. Your conscience is there to help you, but it is not the final answer. In the best way that we can put it is this. Today, and this is for just food for thought, I heard something and it just made me absolutely appalled as to where we have come. In 1944, on D-Day, 19-year-old young men were storming the beaches of Normandy to preserve our Western culture and society from the terrible, terrible elements that were rising in Europe and in the Pacific. In 2016, on November 8th, after an election, a presidential election, 19-year-olds were doing what? University of Michigan, traumatized students need coloring books and Play-Doh. University of Kansas, they need therapy dogs. Cornell University, Ivy League campuses, have a cry-in. Let's go cry. What happened to manlyhood? What happened to men and women with character? All the campuses now, let's cancel classes. Why? Because we're too distraught over this election. We've had elections from time immemorial, and brethren, it just goes to show you the difference between the character of that generation and the character of our generation today. We're a bunch of crybabies, couch potatoes. We may be good with our cell phones and all our iPads and everything else, but we don't have the character of God to stand strong and tall as a people. Our kids are a bunch of babies, and when the trouble comes in the future, and it's coming because the Word of God talks about it, they're going to cry, but they're going to be too late crying out to God. Because he told them to do certain things and they wouldn't listen. That was the choice. They listened to their conscience and their conscience led them astray. The conscience that God wants you and I to have is to understand we cannot embrace a victim mentality. And that is what we're being preached at today. I can't help myself because, you see, I'm a victim. Here is a situation where a guy, he was shot and paralyzed while committing a robbery in New York City, Sanctuary City, where crime runs rampant, in Chicago and all the other places. Well, here in this case, the attorney told the jury that the man, first of all, was a victim of society and that he couldn't help being driven to crime for economic disadvantages. So what he ended up doing, he was saying that it wasn't right for this man whom he was robbing to shoot him and put him in a wheelchair and confine him there for the rest of his life, and he needed redress. He needed help. The jury agreed and gave the store owner, he had to pay a large settlement to the bank robber. That's how things have gotten upside down. Same thing out in San Francisco, a situation where a worker shot one of his fellow workers, shot the mayor, George Moscone. You might remember that great trial in San Francisco. But the defense that was used at the time was called the Twinkie defense. The guy said, I couldn't help myself. I had eaten so many pieces of this junk food, these Hostess Twinkies, and it made me disoriented. That's why I did it. So they ended up doing what? They said, well, that's mitigating, so therefore they gave him voluntary manslaughter and they didn't give him the full death penalty. Then another area that we are seeing escaping blame, and this is where it's really showing itself again. People today have problems because everything is a disease. Everything is a disease. For example, these days, everything that is wrong with people is explained away as an illness. They don't tell them that it's the result of sin, that you're sinning against your body when you take drugs, that you're sinning against your body when you become an alcoholic. You're sinning against the very temple of your Holy Spirit that God has given you and a conscience that should tell you you don't do these things because you're going to hurt yourself. But they want that temporary high because they're so depressed, so frustrated, they don't know if they're coming or going, and they're trying to find answers in all the wrong places. And God has given us his wonderful word, and he says, sin is the reason. But remember, they're reprobate minds. They don't want to hear this anymore. So sin is now diagnosed as an array of disabilities. So here we have, we heard it on the BT Daily. You can either be victim because you're a sex addict, gambling addict, nicotine addict, anger addict, wife-beating addict, debt addict, self-abuse addict, envy addict, failure addict, etc., etc., etc. You see what they have done to people today? Instead of facing the reality of their circumstances, it has created a booming therapy industry. And so what you need is a therapy dog, or as I've already read you, some of these things that people are having to do. You get them, give them Play-Doh or, you know, something of that nature to alleviate their frustration, their sense of guilt. Please remember, as I stress again, remove the reality of sin, because what we're talking about here is sin, which is the transgression of God's law. You take away the possibility for repentance. And Jesus made that very clear on several places when he talked about the Tower of Siloam in the book of Luke. And he says, did you think those people were the worst people on the earth because this all happened to them? He says, I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, that should give us pause, because you don't want to perish. I don't want to perish. And then Jesus said, did you think this thing, Herod did, and he slaughtered all them when they were doing their religious sacrifice? He says, again, I say to you, if you think that's, he says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So you see here, we're living, what has Satan so cleverly done, how he has deceived the world? He's taking people's conscience and turning it upside down, turning them away from God and turning them to, well, I'm not a sinner because I just have an illness. I just, you know, have a problem. And so people rationalize and they excuse themselves. And so you take away the possibility of repentance, you take away the notion of personal guilt, and you eliminate the need of a savior, you obliterate the human conscience, and you will not have anything except an amoral generation. What is an amoral generation? Anything goes. And so once people with a conscience said, I believe in DOMA, one man, one woman in marriage. Not anymore, because we're enlightened. Now we say there are alternate lifestyles where people can marry each other over here or marry each other over there. And do it in different ways, and we don't need a man and a woman anymore. Because you see, the man and the woman is what you find in the Bible. And we don't want to hear about that. We want to be able to do what we want to do. And so that's exactly what's happening. So we have an amoral generation being formed before our very eyes, and that undermines the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and that's what Satan does not want you, myself, or anyone else to hear. If he can destroy that from your mind, he has got you. All you're going to do is live your days, and you're going to die and have no hope, no future. Why do you think people take drugs? Why do you think they go that way? They have no hope. They have no future. They can't see anything. And so they get so demoralized, so disturbed, and so they want to feel good. So they take these things, even though they know, and you can hear them even say it when they're interviewed, I know this thing is killing me, but I got to have it. They want to feel good. They just can't find it. As people of God, we live in a world, but we are not to be a part of it. We must be extremely careful not to assimilate into our thoughts these ideas that can affect your conscience. A Christian must have a clear and strong conscience that is powerful witness in society that is losing its consciousness. And so where does that leave you and me? What do we need to do to have a good conscience? In our final moments here, we want to go through some of these things. We've seen how that a human conscience can be a variable depending on the authority you recognize. Now, if you recognize the Word of God, you're on the right track. If you recognize authorities that go contrary to the Word of God, then you've got something that has to change. Conscience does not act as a restraint on human behavior that is good. But is it enough? And the answer is no. We need to develop the conscience of Jesus Christ. That's why the scriptures say simply, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. If you don't have the mind of Jesus, you don't have the right outlook in living life that God intended. We need to build our conscience upon the infallible, unchangeable standard of the Word of God. That's how important this is for us, that for you, for me, for everyone. It doesn't matter whether you're in the church, out of the church. It is what is necessary for man to survive. Listen to God or die. That is the bottom line of if you want to put it in the simplest terms, God is saying, listen to me and live. If you don't listen to me, you will die. He talks about his ancient Israel. He says, O Israel, he says, why will you die, O Israel? Why do you take that course of action when all you have to do is listen to me and I will take you down the right path to life everlasting? A change in sensitivity takes place. Now here's where all of us, years ago, we were all walking different paths. And what happened? As we walked those paths of life, we began to come in contact with the Word of God through a calling. That God began to draw us to the knowledge of His ways. We began to discover things, and we had conflict immediately because the Word of God creates conflict in your mind. If you're holding to a certain value system, your conscience right now has trouble. For example, if you know you should, or you thought you should just go to church, any church would do, then you find out God says, no, 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 I want you to come before me on the Sabbath. And then you had to study to show yourself, well, what is this thing about the Sabbath? And you had to study to find out, well, how can all these people be wrong? And the answer is, they don't know they're wrong. They're deceived. And once you understood that, then you realize, oh, hey, your conscience began to change, and you began to become sensitized to the Word of God. And you say, I got to do something, a moral equivalent. Your conscience led you then to keep the Sabbath and do what you now discovered because you were edified. I told you your conscience is always changing. And so you and I, we're changing now with sensitivity to take the next step. We realized that our bad conscience had to be changed. And we had bad conscience. We had things that were not right. Abominable idolatries were in our mind. We had to change a lot of things. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14, where it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, now there's the key, the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's why you and I were born. We were brought into life so that we could serve the living God. The means through which our conscience is cleansed is the blood of Christ. The washing and rejuvenation of our conscience is one of the evidence of the transformation that is taking place through God's Spirit. We change from a bad conscience to a good conscience. And when it shows up as the essential to salvation. Now, can anyone persist in going contrary to once you have a clear conscience? Can you go back and do the old things the old way? And the answer is Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How can you practice the things you know you shouldn't be doing? And you can't hide yourself and say, well, everybody's doing it. If everybody's jumping off a cliff and getting killed, should we jump off the cliff and be killed with them? No, we just shouldn't. We should exercise our volition, our choice, and make the choice to the higher standard of God. The mind and the conscience can become so defiled, making decisions and distinctions of what is pure and impure, what is right and what is wrong, makes it difficult. That's why the prophecy says in the book of Isaiah, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. They're shifting the gears on everybody. People are confused. And who is the author of confusion? I submit Satan, the devil. He is the one who's got us all messed up, just like he messed up Mother Eve and then Adam and all the rest of us down through time. So God has given us the wonderful way out of all this dilemma. And he shows us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Here we're told in verse 19, 1 Timothy chapter 1, holding faith and a good conscience. Notice that. Your conscience has to be in submission to God. Which some have put away, some have done away with their conscience, and notice, what has it done? Concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, their spiritual life got messed up because they did not hold and stay on that straight and narrow course. How can we keep our conscience strong and clear? We need to yield and respond to the Spirit of God that lives in us. God gave us his Holy Spirit so that you and I would have the help that we need. We are told that the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts in the book of Romans, and it does what? It grants us also to stand in the power of God's might, and it gives us the spirit of a sound mind. And boy, sound-mindedness is in short supply today in this world. People are absolutely reprobate in the way they are acting and behaving. The Holy Spirit acts upon the Christian conscience, and we are told we are led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is guiding us through his word, showing us what we need to do. And we are told to keep our conscience tender and sensitive. The reason why we are told to accept the things of God as a little child, because a child's conscience is tender and sensitive. You can hurt a child very quickly if you don't treat them with the proper behavior and the proper respect. And God wants us to be childlike in our approach to him so that he can lovingly, tenderly teach us what we need to know. We'll listen to that inner voice and we'll develop a strong, strong, God-fearing conscience. What happens if we don't? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Notice what is prophesied in the end time. This is why people, when they go to their church, the church of their choice, many of them are bored because it doesn't relate to them. There's nothing for them. That's why they're leaving church organizations left and right today. And the reason they are because they can't see any relevancy. They have more fun running with their friends and their tech buddies and doing crazy things they shouldn't do because they have become amoral. They think anything goes. And that's the way people are living their life. And that's now affecting not just young people, it's affecting older people. Older people are going crazy too, doing crazy things. And the demons are having a ball. Because they are out there stirring the pot and destroying mankind. Notice as it says, that the Spirit speak, this is God's Spirit speaking expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, meaning instead of paying attention to God, they're paying attention to what they shouldn't, and giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits, follow me, follow me. I've got something over here you'll want to see. No, I don't want to see that. Even Jesus said that in Matthew 24. He said there's going to be plenty of false prophets, and what are they going to do? Some are going to say, hey, he's out here. Some are going to say he's out here. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't listen to all this that you hear. Put it to the test. Prove all things. Find out what the Bible actually says, and let your conscience be fed from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, not by what somebody tells you, because people don't have the answers that you and I need. We are left hanging in this society today. And that's why people, as he pointed out on BT Daily, they are fearful, they are worried, they are frustrated, they are anxiety prone, they've got all these hidden things going on inside them, and they don't know how to get rid of it. And they want to get rid of it. And the only way you can is to repent and cry out to God to take it away and give me a clean conscience. What did David mean when he had gone through all his trauma? And he said in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. And he asked him to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. That's what we all need. You need it. I need it. Everyone needs it. But people don't respond to God. And notice what he says. These spirits are out there, doctrines of demons, as it should read, and they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what happens when you sear something? You shut it off. If you're bleeding and you take it a hot poker and you sear it, you shut the flow of blood off. You sear it. You shut your mind off to God. You sear your mind. And once you do that, it becomes almost difficult. Whether or not a person can ever come back from that, I don't know. Only God knows. But it's a dangerous place to be, to sear your mind in a relationship like that. We're to keep it tender, keep it sensitive, and respond to God. And what is the proper response to guilt feelings? Something's wrong. Something's wrong, and I need to change. It's almost like when you have some physical problem or pain. You know, if you get a pain in your arm or something of that nature, what is that telling you? Saying, something's not right, because why? You're normally not supposed to have pain. So pain is an indicator. Check it out. What is guilt? Spiritual pain. Something's not right. You're not doing what you know you should be doing. You know the truth, but you're fudging it. And when you fudge it, it bothers you. Why? Because the Spirit of God won't let you stop. It won't let you alone. It'll just constantly say, you got something you got to deal with here. I believe personally this is one of the troubles that is spoken of in Revelation 3 with the people called the Laodicean Church of God in the end time. They're the only group of people that speak back to God, because God uses the term through John in that particular vision. He says, because you say you're rich and increased with good, have need of nothing. I got my act together. My conscience is okay. I'm not doing anything wrong. And Jesus turns around and says, can't you see? You're blind, you're naked, and you need to get it turned around. Now, Satan is the one who blinds people. That's why I asked that question at the beginning. Has your conscience been compromised by Satan? Because he blinds people. And we may have some blind spots in our lives, brethren, that we need to really turn around and change. Because we can't justify it before God. We can't say, well, I didn't know. We know. Your conscience will make you know the truth of God. You can run from it. People are on different levels. God wants us to be very careful that we don't go against our conscience. That's why Romans 14 talks about this. I won't take a whole lot of time there, but it goes on to make us understand something, that people are on different levels. Some people come into the truth of God as pure vegetarians. Their conscience says, I won't touch meat. Meat is wrong. Well, if they don't want meat, that's their choice. They don't have to. They can be a vegetarian. They can still be spiritual. But it's very important to understand that their conscience is weak, because the Bible says it's all right to eat meat. Remember on the Passover what they did? they had to kill a lamb and eat meat. So they didn't eat carrots. They didn't eat asparagus on Passover. They ate meat. So the Bible educates your conscience, and then you realize, okay, I still like to eat a lot of vegetables. I'll eat vegetables and just a little bit of meat. That's perfect. You've just now upgraded your conscience in your mind. Now when you sit down with somebody, you see them eating meat, you don't feel disoriented. That's why it says, don't destroy your brother or sister in the faith, because they have a different conscious level of understanding. Every one of us do. Not all of us understand things exactly the same. God has to bring us to the mind of Jesus Christ to bring that to pass. And that's a lifelong process of being shaped by the Word of God, this precious Word of God. That's why you and I are here on the Sabbath. God knew that we would be embroiled on all kinds of things 6 days a week. And he says, no, you come together. I'm going to require this of you. Come before me on the Sabbath. I want to see you. I want you to hear my word. I want it, my word, to be spoken to you, and I will speak on different levels to all people to help them with their conscience to understand how to live the life they've been called. We're told that we need to keep very much in mind that we must maintain a clear and healthy conscience, and that requires action. You're not going to have a clean conscience just by wishing or hoping to. It requires action, and your conscience is either becoming more sensitive to the things of God or desensitized by the world you live in. So if the world is having a greater impact on you, then Satan is scoring big on the scale. If God is scoring big on the scale, you're becoming more sensitized to the things that are happening and what God has said, and the Word of God means an awful lot to you, and you begin to realize what it means. Be thou in the fear of God all day long. Let that dominate your decision-making and your conscience. Because if you don't, your response will be what? You will fall back into old habits. We all have them. We have to guard against them. Because Satan wants us to keep looking in the rearview mirror. He doesn't want us to look forward. And we have to go forward. We have to conquer through the power of God. So, again, your conscience convicts you. What does it say? You're neglecting your marriage. If you're a married couple, then get busy and get it right. Make your marriage happy. Love one another as God has said. Acknowledge and confess to God your sin where you're letting down. As one man once said, you know, marriage is like a checking account. If you don't keep putting money into the bank, that checking account runs dry. And your marriage runs dry if you don't keep adding to it and keeping it alive and well and meaningful. God wants us to have a clear conscience. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Notice that. You can have a clear conscience, but it doesn't make you innocent. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. Every day we are all being judged by God. I pray that we're making the right step in the right direction. The world we live in is throwing away its physical conscience, and the restraint is gone. I don't know if it'll ever come back to that. A lot of people are hoping that. My hope is in what we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God bless each and every one of you. May you guard your conscience and treat it with tender love and care, and ask God to help you use your conscience to make the right decisions that will strengthen your relationship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've all been called to have a good conscience, and we have to maintain it. That takes work. Each and every day is a new challenge. May God help us all.